I have to agree with Marion this morning. You know, we had a wonderful time at men's group yesterday. A great discussion, a little debate, but that's how we learn. And isn't it nice that we don't have to say, what is our denomination's tradition? We can say, what does God say in the Scriptures? And try to find the answers. And not everything in the Bible is easy to understand. And this is one of those areas of our discussion on Saturday that's not all that easy. But now we all have homework to work on it and try to come to a better understanding. As we get ready to hear God's Word this morning, let's just pray. Father, Your Word is rich in meaning. You give it to us so that we can understand who You are and who we are in You and who Christ is. So, Father, I just ask that You not only help us see the big picture and the broad brush, but You help us understand the treasures that You have hidden within Your Word that only believers who are empowered by the Holy Spirit can see. So, Father, this morning we give our glory to You. You are a God beyond all imagination, and we praise You. Amen. You know, it's been a couple of weeks since we finished chapter 11 of Hebrews. And so I want to review a key idea before we launch back in and go to chapter 12. The saints of old, it tells us in chapter 11, were not only looking for a city whose architect and builder was God, but they were looking for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ. And God allowed many of these patriarchs in the Old Testament to have a glimpse into the future. They knew there was a new covenant coming. They knew there was a Messiah coming. And it gave them great hope. And it was that vision of Christ that I think motivated them to endure. I believe Moses left Egypt partly because God gave him this glimpse into the future that gave him hope. We, by faith, must also discipline our lives against sin in an effort to bring God glory. This takes us back to verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The patriarchs of the Old Testament didn't see Jesus Christ, but they believed in the coming of the Messiah. We have the assurance because Christ has come, but we don't see Him presently. And therefore, we must look to the future when He returns and have the assurance through His power, not ours, we will endure. After coming through chapter 11, where are we? Has those testimonies of all those heroes and patriarchs of the Old Testament, have they encouraged us? Have they shown us that no matter what happens, we can walk in faith? The text today, you know, when the monks and the scribes started putting the Bible down and writing it, they gave addresses, right? Chapters and verses. Well, to be honest with you, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 really belong in chapter 11. It is the end of chapter 11. And it says, in the first two verses, it says, if you'll open your Bibles to chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. I think that's really encouraging. And so, you know, the imagery that the writer of Hebrews is using is an athletic race, a race in the Colosseum of ancient Greece or Rome. The Greek word here for race is the only place it's used in the New Testament. The word is agona, which designates conflict. Isn't that interesting? And so the race, he's saying, is going to be filled with conflict and battle. This is the same imagery that Paul used when he wrote to the Corinthian church. He said, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So don't run aimlessly, but I discipline my body and keep it under control." Athletes spend most of their lives training to build muscle and to develop skills and to build endurance and also to build muscle memory so that whatever the competition is, they don't have to think through a lot of things. It almost becomes automatic. And that's what God is calling us in this passage to do. To train, to build faith, and to do it in such a consistent manner that living out our faith becomes almost automatic. And we then develop the endurance to live and survive in this evil world. We are to run the race, and it's going to be filled with conflict and battle in this world. The Old Testament saints, they finished their race. The patriarchs there, we looked at and spent weeks on in chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and as well as others. They've run their race. They have finished. They saw the finish line. They saw that God was waiting for them. And they were willing to endure anything to reach that finish line. And as they died and they crossed that finish line in faith, they received the reward, eternity with God. Multitudes from every generation have been part of the same race. And if you think we have it difficult, and we do at times, but if you think we're special or we have it really difficult, try reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs and see what the martyrs did throughout the centuries to be faithful. The author of Hebrews ran his race, and as he ran his race, God gave him the words to write the book of Hebrews so that the people of the first century church would have faith and understand they needed endurance. And those words have echoed every generation since. And now we look at those words. And those words are telling us, each one of us, we must run and run with endurance, for this is a race of faith and eternity. It tells us in this passage, it says, a great cloud of witnesses. Do you understand that crowd is growing every day, every year? As believers, one by one, cross the finish line, they're taking their place as part of this great cloud of witnesses. And this great cloud of witnesses is like the crowd at the track meet that we saw with Derek Redmond. At times it's silent in the awe of God. And other times it bursts into cheers and shouting as each person crosses that line. The sound is deafening. And today, someone on this earth, many on this earth, will finish the race. The result is the greatest wind that any athlete could ever receive. More than a gold medal, more than world recognition, each one enduring and crossing that line receives the gift of eternity with God. The apostle continues these in his verses, challenging believers with some strategies for them to live the Christian life with endurance. First, he takes on and he says, lay aside every weight and sin. The Christian life is an endurance race. It's not a 400-meter race like Derek ran. One of the key elements in training for an athlete is to train hard so that when they come to the race, they can finish and finish it well. Runners desire to become as aerodynamic as possible. You know, in the Greek Olympics, the runners ran naked in order not to be encumbered by anything. Today, runners wear skin-tight clothing and light shoes, trying to be aerodynamic and have the least resistance as possible. You know, when you look at a marathon, which is about 26 miles, a runner would be foolish to strap on a 50-pound backpack, wouldn't he? I mean, it would affect his movement. It would affect his rhythm. It would slow him down. It might even wear him out prematurely, and he might not be able to finish the race. But see, the apostle that wrote Hebrews is comparing this heavy weight to sin. In the same way as wearing a 50-pound backpack would slow you down if you're a runner, so too sin keeps us from performing and living as we should. The writer of Hebrews' advice then is to cut it loose, to pry it off, leave it with the world, encumber yourselves of sin. We are to run the race and endurance and in an effort set aside every sin we can. In the first verse of chapter 12, he tells us, run with endurance that is set before you. In other words, just like Moses, he ran his race, and Joseph ran his race, we too have a race to run. Our race is not the race like anyone else's. Our race, as with everyone else, is somewhat unique. Everyone's life is different. Our sovereign Lord has placed us here at this location in this time in history because He has a set race for each of us to run. My race will not be like yours. And the things that I struggle with as I race may not be your struggles. But isn't that part of what a church community is for? My weaknesses are not yours and yours are not mine, and collectively we can stand stronger. Each of us is to lay aside every sin that we possibly can, finish the race, endure the trials of life. Paul's strategy was much the same when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I like that because I am far from perfect and I still have hope. And he says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we can and have obtained. See, God gave Paul these words, true words. He said, endure, strain, push forward to what lies ahead. Press on in all things to the finish line, which is heaven. These words were for the first century church. These words are for every generation since then. And these words are for you and me. Paul also shows us how to cut loose some of these entanglements and weights and sins of the world that slow us down and tire us out. He tells us how to lay aside these things. He says, keep your focus on Christ. Putting our faith, given by God through the Holy Spirit and through Christ, if we really keep our focus on them, we can set sin aside and let it die. Paul wrote, he said, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For death has died, and he died to sin once and for all. But for the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin has no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. See, also realize then by this analogy of running a race and endurance that laying aside sin is a lifelong process. You do not slay it and it's over. We, quite frankly, are hoarders of sin. And hoarders make poor athletes. They make poor Christians because they let all this weight bear them down and keep them from running the race as God has called us to. And so individually through prayer and reading God's Word and collectively as a community, we can help each other shed sin. We can encourage each other to run the race with endurance. Many seek to look like athletes. I mean, how many, remember when it was popular to wear jogging suits? A lot of people wore them, but how many actually jogged? Right? And so many people want to look like athletes. They want to pretend they're athletes. They drape them. And how about Christians then? Many people want to look Christian for whatever reason. They drape themselves not in Christ, but in religion of man. As if religion was the right jogging suit and a fashion statement. Some seek to look like they're running by faith by false humility or piousness. However, these self-serving efforts are of no value when we seek to lay sin aside. Exercising faith in Christ is the only way that we are going to have the endurance to finish the race. As we seek Christ, as we learn of Him, like we did Saturday as the men, we're talking of Scripture, we're talking of Christ. As we do this, then we grow in our knowledge and our faith and our love of Christ. And as we grow in these things, we become spiritually stronger. Christ becomes our treasure, not the sin of the world. Letting go of this weight of sin is much easier if we keep our focus on Christ and we run after Him and not the things of the world. Sin's ploy is to cause us to become attracted to it. sins like a drug addiction. Why can't an addict stop? Well, he finds security, he finds fulfillment in exercising his addiction. Sin works in the same way. Why can't a gambler stop going to the casinos and losing money every week? In some twisted way, it's become an idol, and what he thought he can control now controls him. And he has this false thing, it'll only take one time to win to get all my money back. How about an alcoholic? He says to himself, hey, I can stop anytime I want. It's a lie that Satan uses to keep you addicted. These kinds of lie is the way sin works. Without Christ, you are not going to be able to pry that sin away from your body. You're not going to be able to cut it off. It's going to cling to you. You are not powerful enough on your own to overcome most things. You must rely on Christ. This is a spiritual race. It is a race filled with conflict. But let's be honest. Do you become stronger when everything is easy? Or do you become stronger when you fight through the conflicts and make it out the other side? So if you want to cut loose the sins from your life, you must see Christ. And you must understand Christ. And you must have the spiritual power that He gives and He alone gives. And when you do that, He will bring joy and peace into your life and add all sorts of other blessings as well. The one who plays the lottery in an addictive way, seeking riches, he can stop if he will just set aside the world and take Christ as his Savior. See, what Christ gives is not a momentary rush of drugs. What Christ gives is a spiritual high that will last your lifetime. We can cut away the sins and we can grab a hold of Jesus, but we have to quit wanting the world. We are weak, but Christ is stronger than anything in the universe because God made the universe. See, God allowed Moses to see into the future in a glimpse of the coming Messiah. And then by faith, Moses was able to let go of the weight of the sin of the riches of Egypt, of his position of power and authority. It took Christ and the hope of the future Messiah that enabled Moses to see his position in Egypt was futile. It wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't right. It was nothing compared to the wealth of heaven. You know, runners are always challenged as they're racing not to look back, not to look behind them, even if they hear footsteps coming up. If they look back, it costs them their stride. It affects their rhythm. And it can be the difference between winning and losing. The apostle tells us that we are to keep our eyes and our concentration on Jesus. We are to look at Jesus. And that means we don't look to the world. We don't see all these tempting things that are constantly around us because we're focused like a laser beam on Jesus Christ. We cannot look back. We must keep our vision fixed on Christ. You know, when Paul and the writer of Hebrews, they use this comparison of being focused on Christ and finishing the race athletically, right? But even Jesus said the same thing, but he decided to use farming instead of athletics. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, he said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Now, I don't know if any of you are farmers, but if you cannot farm and cut with a plow a straight row if you are looking back. So we need to understand that both Paul and the writer of Hebrews and Jesus himself is saying, if you look back, once you say you've taken Christ as your Savior, if you look back, if you go back to the world, you are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. This is why the apostle is so clear. He says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You are not the founder and perfecter of anything. It is Jesus Christ. And then it says, for the joy that was set before him to endure the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. But he looked beyond the cross. And he saw the blessings for each one of us and every Christian throughout the generations. You know, my family used to raise racehorses. And some horses have no problem in running the race, but some horses have problems with all the stuff going around the side and the other horses. So what do? They put blinders on the horse. So the horse can't see those to the side. All he can see is what's in front of him. All he can see is the race. All he can see is the finish line. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Put blinders on. We can't fully not notice the world. But we can choose not to be part of those things and run the race and keep our eyes on Jesus. And then he says, by telling us to look at Jesus, he's also telling us to follow the faithful. I mean, aren't we so blessed? Not only do we have the Bible that teaches us so many things, talks about the patriarchs, talks about how Abel was committed to give a blood offering, how Noah preserved his faith for about 100 years and built a boat on dry land. Abraham believed, it said in God. It doesn't say he didn't stumble, but when he stumbled, he got back up. It said, because Abraham believed in God, he was counted among the righteous. Moses saw the one who was invisible and his life was changed. Once the saints, by faith, saw Christ, they never looked back. Even when they heard Satan's footsteps behind them, they kept their focus on Christ. They ran the race, even though it was full of conflict, and they ran it with endurance. The patriarchs and millions upon millions of believers throughout the generation have had the courage to run the race with endurance, and they are now, you may not hear them, but they're in heaven cheering as you run the race. And when you stumble, it may get quiet, but when you get up, they cheer again as you finish the race. See, we need to be like the Old Testament saints who never look back. We need to be like the New Testament saints that we're reading about and not look back. We need to never look back because it'll throw off your stride, it'll throw off your rhythm, and you'll pay a price. We are to look to Jesus by faith and understand that our faith is not our own. It comes from Christ. You have been given a gift that unbelievers have never been given and do not understand. Faith originates with Christ, and it's a key concept as Christians we need to understand. And this is, if we're going to run with endurance, we need to understand we not only received faith from Christ initially, but we receive it daily when we go to Christ in prayer, when we read His Word. He builds our faith so we can run with endurance. He is working through us, it says in the Scriptures, to perfect our faith. So does that mean our faith is perfect? No, he's saying it's a process. He's perfecting our faith. Our faith will get stronger as we keep our focus on Jesus Christ. some people might ask at this point, then what do you mean perfected? Jesus works faith by God through the Holy Spirit. We run the Christian life, and the Spirit of Christ supplies the necessary help we need to run with endurance. We do not pray to dead saints. We do not pray even in a way to the Holy Spirit. We pray to Jesus Christ, who empowers the Holy Spirit and whom the Holy Spirit glorifies. The Holy Spirit doesn't glorify himself. He glorifies Jesus Christ. Paul declared this truth. He said in Ephesians, he said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." All those families that are in heaven, they're cheering you. And then it says, "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strengthened to comprehend all with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be fulfilled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we may ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What does amen mean? So be it. It's true. If you're reading the scriptures and you doubt and you don't believe it's true, how do you expect them to penetrate and affect you? This also says, here in America, a lot of people think they can be a Lone Ranger Christian. They don't go to church, but I'm a solid Christian. This verse, as well as many others, says that's not true. If you are not in community, you cannot be the Christian God calls us to be. So, the truth of the Word of God lives in us, and it strengthens us, and it gives us faith. How do we access that? We access it by focusing on Christ, praying our hearts out, not just asking things of God, but praising God and reading His Word and letting those things fill us instead of the things of the world. And how do we do that then? The whole New Testament tells us basically we need to imitate Jesus Christ. We are to look to Christ just like the old saints look to the coming of the Messiah. We look to Christ because He has come and He is the supplier of everything, and He gives us everything we need to run the race. As we read in verse 2, it says, "Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Then finally, so what we are supposed to do, we are supposed to model our lives after Christ. Imitate Jesus Christ. He is the example that we need to follow, not the world. Jesus endured the cross by looking past it in the joy. Can you imagine? He knew the pain of the cross, but He also knew millions upon millions upon millions of people would be given the gift of eternal life with God because of His sacrifice. When we enter into a difficult situation, we shouldn't think that the rest of our life is going to be that way. We may be in a difficult situation because of our own stubbornness, our own sin, our own short-sightedness, but we can also be in a difficult situation because God is going to use it to grow us spiritually. See, by faith, we look to the promises of God. Look past the challenge when you're in a difficult spot in your life. Look to Jesus Christ that is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. Look past the hardship. Look to the prize of the kingdom of God that you will inherit. Remember, we are only on this earth for a short time. Christ wants us to be preparing for heaven. He wants us to imitate Him. And He wants us to run this race of life with endurance. Because Jesus endured the cross, we are reconciled to God. Because Jesus did not quit, and He stayed the course and ran with endurance, multitude upon multitude are being blessed and joining the crowd in heaven and cheering us on. Jesus looked forward. He never looked back. Even though when He looked forward, there in front of Him was the cross. See, sometimes as we run, we are going to be in struggles. We're going to lose our stamina. We're going to cramp up. We're going to hurt. And like I said earlier, the Greek word here, agona, for race, means a race with conflict. And Jesus is saying, suck it up. Get back up, even though it hurts. Even though that you tore the muscle in your right leg and you can't finish the race. Just like Derek's father, King, from the stands, God will come from heaven and give you the strength you need. We are to run hard. We are to run long. And make it to the finish. Some of you might be here today taking God lightly. Acting Christian. You might even believe in your mind that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But you haven't taken it that serious. You haven't taken not only the intellectual knowledge, but taking Him into your heart and your soul. And if that describes you, it's time to repent. It's time to be saved. You are not saved if you play with God. You're only saved when you take Him deep into your heart and soul and believe. And if that describes you, why we spend some time in quiet prayer now, I would ask you to come forward and let me pray with you. Let me show you the prize that Christ has for you if you finish the race by faith. Let's take a moment to pray. Father God, we thank You for Your living Word. It builds life in us. It refreshes our soul. It gives us hope. It helps us see the finish line and be encouraged to run with endurance for the prize that we'll receive, eternity with You. I praise You for that. Amen. My brothers and sisters, God has given us an awesome responsibility. He's coming soon. The world is becoming more and more evil. We need to not only make sure that our children and our grandchildren know what they believe and why they believe it so they can stand up against evil. We need to be brave enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. If they reject You, You've lost nothing. If you don't share Christ with them, they've lost a lot. Please be brave enough. Take the opportunity God gives you to share Jesus Christ with others.